Thank you for listening to the Oasis Church podcast. To find out more about Oasis, including service times and directions, please visit our website at oasisla.org. So tonight we are going to talk about the blessed life. And before we do that, I want to go ahead and define this word blessed so that we're all on the same page. And so the first definition, or one of them, of blessed is consecrated, sacred, holy, or sanctified. And I love this word holy, because if we are called to have a blessed life, or in this definition, a holy life, we know that holy means to be set apart or to be different. And so we can look at scripture and we can see that this is clear, because God says that as his sons and daughters, that we are to be the salt of the earth or the light of the world. I don't know if you've ever been in a plane and you're driving at night and you can look out the window and see absolutely nothing, but then you'll see a city and you'll see those lights, and it is so clear. You can be 30,000 feet in the air, look down and see that city. And so God has said that we are to live a blessed life, a life that is set apart, a life that is distinguishable. So when people are in the midst of darkness, they should be able to look across, see you and I, and that we are a light, that we are a source of encouragement, that we are a source of joy, that we are a source of faith. So when we talk about this blessed life, we're talking about a life that is set apart. One of the second definitions of blessed is divinely or supremely favored or fortunate. I remember my wife, Sarah Gale, and I, we had been married about a year. We had been faithfully tithing, faithfully serving, and just at that place where we were just in love with God. Just those moments where you just hunger and thirst for everything that God has. And we had the privilege at the time of leading the youth ministry here at Oasis. And Sarah Gale's mom was in town. Mama Swanson was here visiting us, and she borrowed one of our cars. And she calls us in the afternoon. She says, "Chad, your car's broken." I think to myself, "You broke my car." I'm like, "What's wrong?" And she's like, "Well, it won't start." And I ask her, "Did you leave the lights on?" She says, "No, of course she left the lights on." So she killed the battery. We go, we try and jump the car. Nothing happens. We take the battery out, take it to Craig and Auto Parts, give them, they try and charge it. Nothing happens. So we got to buy a new battery. So the guy's looking for a battery. And keep in mind, this car is just a Honda Accord. Very generic car. You can basically take four AAA batteries and the thing is good to go. Nothing special going on. The guy comes back and goes, "I'm sorry, we don't have a battery." And I'm like, "It's a Honda Accord, bro. You're an auto body, auto parts. Like, come on." And the other guy, another guy that's working, goes, "Oh, we've got one. The computer says we got one." He goes and looks for one. He comes back, no battery. And they're telling me there's one in the computer. And so I ask him, "Well, where's the next closest Kragen?" And they're like, "Oh, it's like 15 miles. Well, in LA, that could be like 4 hours of your life. Not giving 4 hours of my life away. So I tell him, "The computer says there's one. Please just go look again before I waste half of a day." Guy comes back, battery in hand, goofy smile on his face. I'm like, "Yes, praise God." And he's like, "You wouldn't believe this. It was just like in the middle of the aisle." And the other guy that looked for the battery is like, "What do you mean in the middle of the aisle?" He's like, "Yeah, not where the batteries are. It's just literally in the middle of the aisle." I'm like, "Favor. A son of the king." So he sets his battery on the counter. He starts typing away in his little computer, shakes his head, looks at the battery, types away in his computer, shakes his head. I'm like, "Is everything okay?" He's like, "Yeah, I've never seen this before. It's like this battery you gave me had some type of weird warranty. So I'm giving you this other battery for free." Like, once again, favor, son of the king. He goes, "But not only do I need to give you the battery for free, but somehow the battery that you had is worth more than the battery we're giving you. So I have to give you $50. The blessed life, a life of supreme and divine favor. Mama Swanson wanted a cut off the $50. I told her no, cost me too much time. My time was worth more than that, so she got a high five instead. But the blessed life, a life that is set apart, a life that is of favor. And then this next one is worthy of adoration, reverence, or worship. And this is right at the heart of what we have been called to, is that we would live a life in such a manner that it would cause people to look at us, that we would be peculiar, that we would be different. And as they look at you and I, and their desire is to maybe give us adoration or reverence or worship, in that moment, we would then take that attention and we would point them to the one that deserves it. And we'd say, I know that my life is different. I know that my life is set apart. I know that at times I have favor that has nothing to do with something that I've earned, but I am a son of the King and my God loves me, but you know what? He loves you too. And so it's at the heart of this that this blessed life isn't actually about us. It's just an opportunity to direct people, to point them to God. You know, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, it says, the Lord said to Abram, this is before Abram became Abraham, it says, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. It says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is where we get the purpose of, we are blessed to be a blessing. We are blessed to be a blessing. Go ahead and say that with me. We are blessed
to be a blessing.
We are blessed
to be a blessing.
So this blessed life actually has nothing to do with us. Nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with the people that are around us. Our coworkers, our neighbors, our family members. That we are to walk in this blessed life so that people will look at our life that is set apart, look at our life that has favor, and look at our life and say there's something different. And we can point them so that they can worship their God. That is what the blessed life is about. Tonight, I want to talk about one of the biggest things that gets in the way of you and I living the blessed life. Because many times there's a disconnect there. You know, you think about if you were to go somewhere and you wanted to get in better shape, you wanted to be fit, you wanted to be healthy. You don't want somebody sharing that message with you that has high cholesterol, struggling with obesity, and is just unhealthy. You want somebody who is fit. If people want to know about our God, are they going to come to us to learn about him? Are they going to look like, man, there's a blessed life. There's a life that's set apart. There's a life of favor. There's a life that lives for something bigger than them. This blessed life. And so one of the biggest things that gets in the way is the condition of our heart. The condition of our heart, many times, we self-sabotage the blessed life that God wants us to live. You know, I think about Proverbs chapter 4. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. And I think about Romans 10. It says, when we believe in our heart and confess with our mouths, it is in that moment that we are saved. And so we see the condition of our heart is so, so important. And so I pray that we all have just open hearts and open minds, and just that I believe that God is going to speak to each and every one of us about that condition of our heart. And that at the end of this night, we're going to have an opportunity to surrender anything that might be in us that is outside of God's purpose and plan for our lives. God loves us, and he has a blessed life for us. Would you turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. We're going to look at a portion of Scripture, and then we're going to look at some of the characters and the condition of their heart. So John chapter 12, verse 1 through 8. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, a keeper of the money bag. He used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." In this story, in this portion of Scripture, there are several characters. There's the disciples. There's Judas, there's Jesus, there's Mary, there's Martha, and there's Lazarus. But I want to spend most of this time just looking at Mary and at Judas. And I think as we look at this portion of Scripture, we will get the two extreme areas when it comes to the condition of our heart. And I know for me at different times, I've probably spent times in both areas. But as we move forward, I want us to begin to ask in some questions so we can identify the condition of our heart. And so as you look at Mary, it says that she gave an incredible gift of generosity. Now, if we were to put ourselves in this situation, this would have been a dinner where Jesus was with his disciples. And what's interesting about this is both Mary and Judas spent a bunch of time with Jesus. They saw his teachings. They were with him from early on in Jesus' ministry. But despite that, they have two completely different responses to this story. And I want you to think about this. Imagine being in this room. Imagine if you are one of the other disciples. This moment had to be incredibly awkward. Think about it. They're eating dinner, having a meal, and all of a sudden Mary starts crying. Different parts of the Bible say she was weeping and washing Jesus' feet with her hair. You're eating dinner, and next thing you know, somebody is basically worshiping Jesus. Now the room smells of this aroma, of this perfume. And you're kind of like, do we keep eating? Do we worship Jesus? What do we do? Then on top of that, Judas goes ahead and he gives his opinion that in the middle of this incredible act of generosity, he basically says, that's a waste. What are we thinking? That was a whole year's worth. We could have sold that for the equivalent of a year's wage and given it to the poor. So think about it. If you're one of these other disciples, you ever been in a room with a friend who pours their heart out? And then another friend goes, that was stupid. It's basically what happened in this moment. Mary is worshiping Jesus. And Judas is sitting there saying, that was a waste. Let's take a look at this for a moment. Mary is using the resources that are in her hands to worship Jesus. She's using the resources in her hands to communicate to Jesus that nothing is more important to her than him. I mean, this hits home to me because just last month, we did Project Generosity Give One Day. So we asked those that call Oasis home to bring above and beyond the tithes one day's worth of wages. So my wife and I, we did that. And as a church, it was an incredible day of generosity and an opportunity to move forward in the impact that we have in this city. But that was one day. Mary gave an entire year of wages. This is absolutely incredible. You know, Mary was worshiping him, saying, God, Jesus, there is nothing more important in my life than you. Extravagant worship. And you know, I think that when we follow Jesus, the reality is our resources should communicate that there is nothing more important to us than Jesus. But let's take a moment and let's look at Judas. Judas was frustrated by this. We actually see in Scripture that Judas was essentially the treasurer. You know, so people would give to Jesus' ministry, and Judas was the one that walked around with those resources. But basically what he would do is he would cut off the top and put it in his back pocket. So he's mad, not because they couldn't feed the poor, but he's mad because he didn't get his cut of what that perfume was worth. And at first, it's easy to be like, Judas, you sneaky thief. You little punk Judas. But the reality is, many of us have been in the seat where Judas is. It's interesting that Judas tries to spiritualize this moment. He tries to hide the condition of his heart with the statement, we should have given that to the poor. We should have given that to the needy. Minus the fact that basically he's telling Jesus in this moment, Jesus, you're not worth that perfume. It was a waste. Jesus, what is she doing putting that perfume on your feet and worshiping you? That was a waste. But I don't know if you've ever sat there and you've seen somebody else who has more resources than you, and you've had a thought or a statement, man, why do they need such a nice car? Think about how many people they could help if they didn't have that nice car. Or man, why do they have such a big house? Or why do they have such nice clothes? Or why do they always need cutting edge technology? Couldn't they just scale back a little bit? Think about how many wells we could build. Think about how many children we could feed. That is the Judas spirit, where we take something, we spiritualize it, but what we're really hiding behind is potentially jealousy or envy. What we're saying is, man, I'm mad that they have that, so I'll be critical of them. And the Bible says that we should rejoice with those who rejoice, and we should mourn with those who mourn. Because it's very rare that somebody who's being critical of a nice car is looking at the fact that if you have a car at all, that puts you in the top 3% of wealth in the entire world, and saying, man, maybe I should sell my car, get a little less so that I can get. It's usually not coming from that spirit. And so I want to sit here and I want to ask us a question so that we can begin to understand the condition of our own heart. You know, it's interesting, in Matthew 6:21, we talk about this verse a lot in the context of our tithes and our offerings. And it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And many times we think, where our heart is, there our treasure will be. But that's not what the Bible says. It says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So the treasure leads the way. So Judas, his treasure was in what's in it for him. Now, it's interesting, if we look at Scripture and we look at a lot of the disciples, they thought that Jesus, and this is very important for us to understand, they thought that Jesus was coming to establish an earthly kingdom. They thought that he was going to be an earthly king and that he was going to free them from the Roman Empire. So they're thinking, man, if we're with Jesus, then it's only a matter of time. Not just will somebody be, you know, worshiping and rubbing Jesus' feet, but they'll be worshiping and rubbing our feet too. We're about to have this thing made. But Jesus begins to kind of throw a wrinkle in their plans, and he keeps talking about dying. It's hard to rule on earth when you're dead. So Judas, he starts to recognize, wait a minute, my intentions, my reasons for coming along Jesus aren't going to happen. And so he's trying to see what is in it for him. And so that's why later we see that Judas betrays Jesus for a sum of money. That was the condition of his heart. That's where his treasure was. So I want to ask this question. Because if Mary and Judas both spent time with Jesus, why the extreme opposites? They both saw miracles. They both saw Jesus provide. You know what's interesting about Judas when he's concerned about the poor and feeding them? Just a little side thought here. He had already seen Jesus multiply 5 loaves of bread, not once but twice, to feed in one case 4,000 and another case 5,000. So I don't think limited resources prevented Jesus from feeding people. You know, another way that we know Judas was concerned, man, I'm not getting my cut here. This is a problem. But here's the question. I think Mary, her relationship with Jesus was based upon what Jesus had already done. But Judas's relationship with Jesus was based upon what he was hoping Jesus would do. If we back up to John chapter 11, this is where Mary's brother Lazarus had been sick. And they had called for Jesus, but by the time Jesus got to Lazarus' house, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Jesus did an incredible miracle, and he went to the tomb, and he told him to roll aside the rock, and he said, Lazarus, come out. And so Lazarus, this man that had been dead for 4 days, that's like smelly type of dead. Not kind of dead, but smelly type of dead right there. Lazarus gets up and walks out. And so in this moment, Mary is worshiping Jesus because what he has already done. Judas is focused on what he wants Jesus to do. So the question for us is, when we come to worship, when we spend time in prayer, when we spend time reading the Word of God, which way do we focus? Do we come before God saying, God, thank you that without you, my life is nothing. God, thank you for freeing me from a life of anger. God, thank you for freeing me from a life of selfishness. God, thank you that while I didn't even care to know your name, you gave yourself for me. Or do we come before him, kind of manipulating things and saying, God, I need this, or I want that, or if only I have this. It's a great question to reveal the condition of our own heart. You know, Mary, you could say that Mary was fully surrendered to Jesus. And I think about the definition of surrender. It says to yield something to the possession or power of another, or to yield or resign in favor of another. Mary preferred Jesus, whether it was with her worship, whether it was with her resources, whether it was with her time, she preferred Jesus. She was fully surrendered to Jesus. You know, I think about, you know, this white flag. You know, from a young age, you know, we see this picture of surrender. You know, this white flag means I give everything up. Nothing is mine. So the question is, because maybe you're like me and you've said, God, not my will, but your will be done. Man, that is a really, really nice car. I wish I could have that car. Or God, man, if I had a little more resources, I'd continue to be generous. Or God, if only I could have this. And if you're like me at times, you begin to set down this attitude of surrender. And you pick back up your own will. And you pick back up your own desire. Maybe you're like me, and at moments you surrender to the purposes and plans of Jesus, but only because you've already tried everything else on your own. You've already failed so many times. It's like, oh yeah. Bail me out, Jesus. I'm seeking. You get up. Maybe you're like me. You're still trying to dry off. And the moment you're dry, it's like, man, God is good. I got this. We go back to our own will, to our own plans, to our own purpose, to our own agenda. God, I thank you for what you did, but oh, if you would only do this, I'll scream your name from the rooftops. If you'll only do this, I'll tell my neighbor. If you'll only do this, I'll serve. It's one or the other, a heart and an attitude of surrender. I want to take a moment and just look at a couple portions of scripture where we see extraordinary generosity. You know, earlier today, Robert Morris talked about the blessed life. And he talked about the way that we utilize our financial resources. And I am a firm believer that we cannot truly say, God, your will be done, if we continue to manage our resources our way. If we don't begin to recognize and to honor God. You know, the Bible is very clear that he asks that we bring 10% to him. That is his. It's not even ours to give to him. But that we're bringing it back. We're returning it. And then after that, he begins to bless it. But I want to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3. And I love this. This is a story about Solomon. This is the portion of scripture where Solomon asks for wisdom. And for me, this hits home. Because if anybody asks me how they can pray, or almost every single week when I fill out the Connect card, I'm writing down wisdom. You know, wisdom for leading my family, wisdom for leading in the church, wisdom for this decision, wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. I love the portion of scripture in James where it says, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault. And so I'm asking, God, give me wisdom. God, give me wisdom. God, give me wisdom. But as I was reading Robert Morris's book, and he talked about this today, something, he highlighted something in this portion of scripture where Solomon asked for wisdom that I never saw before. So I want to take a moment and look at this. In verse 4, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 4, it says, the king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. And then later, after that, that is when Solomon asks for wisdom. And Pastor Robert Morris highlighted this portion. What happened before he gave Solomon the free question of ask for whatever and I'll give it to you? And Solomon offers a burnt offering, 1,000 burnt offerings. And if you study the portion of scripture, you see that he offered 1,000 bulls. Now this is significant because the traditional offering was one bull. One bull would have met the requirement. That would have been honoring God in that moment. But Solomon was so surrendered, so faithful. He trusted God that if I give one bull, 10 bulls, 100 bulls, 1,000 bulls, it doesn't matter. God is going to take care of me. So it's this act of incredible generosity. You know, Mary gave a year's worth of perfume to identify Jesus and his importance and to worship him. In this moment, Solomon gave more than a lifetime of offerings. And so I wonder, in our life, are we surrendered to that point? You know, the scripture asks us to bring 10%. Are we even there yet? You know, the Bible says to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Are we surrendered to his purpose and to his plan? And I want to show you just this portion of scripture so that we don't think that it is about the volume of the finances, but it is actually the condition of the heart. And so turn with me to Mark 12, verse 41 through 44. It says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. That's interesting. Apparently, how we managed our finances is important enough that at one point in Jesus' ministry, he actually sat down and watched people give their offerings. It says, many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in 2 very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything. All she had to live on. She was living out in that moment, loving God with all of her heart, with all of her soul, with all of her mind, with all of her strength. She was at the point where, God, I can't do it on my own. Everything is yours. I am fully surrendered to you. It was that moment of, God, not my will, but your will. The condition of our hearts, obedient. In a moment, I'm going to invite the worship team just to come up, and we're just going to worship God. And I believe that in these moments, it's going to be a powerful. I'm going to lead us and ask that we'd be surrendering different areas of our life. There's a portion of scripture. It's one of the very first miracles that Jesus ever did. It's where he turned water into wine. If you're a wine drinker, you're like, yeah. Water into wine, come on. And it's this portion of scripture. Turn with me, if you can, to John chapter 2. And I love this. Because this, in many capacities, can be just a life verse. John chapter 2, verse 5. And so they're at this wedding, and they run out of wine. And Jesus' mother comes, and this is what she says to the servants at the wedding. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. I think in some capacities, that's our faith right there. Do whatever he tells you. Tells you to walk across the street and smile to somebody, you better get across that street and start smiling. He tells you to have a great attitude, have a great attitude. He tells you to give above and beyond the tithe, you give above and beyond the tithe, because it is in those moments of obedience that miracles happen. It was in these moments of obedience where they just listened. It made no sense. Water turned into wine. Are you kidding me? We all know wine is made out of grapes. Do whatever He tells you. Scripture says, whatever burden we have, to bring it to the foot of the cross. Whatever it is that we struggle with, to give it to Jesus. And that's what this next moment is going to be. In a moment, we're going to begin worshiping God. But I want it to be a moment of surrender. I want it to be a moment where each and every one of us picks up our individual white flag and says, God, I'm not going to do this my way anymore. I'm not going to manage my finances my way anymore. I'm not going to control my career my way anymore. I'm not going to rely or trust on alcohol anymore. I'm not going to rely on the words of encouragement of somebody else anymore. I'm not going to get my worth and my value from anybody other than you anymore. So let's go ahead and stand to our feet for a moment. We read an incredible book as a church by Stephen Furtick. And I just want to declare these 12 statements. And as we begin to worship Jesus, I want each and every one of us to surrender something, to look at the condition of our heart and say, God, I'm not just going to follow you because of what I hope you'll do, but I'm going to continue to declare your promises because what you've already done, because your son already came and set me free, because you loved me while I didn't deserve it. When we look at Scripture, we see that it says that I am fully forgiven, free from all shame and condemnation. We see that it says that I act in audacious faith to change the world in my generation. Do we act in audacious faith to change today? I believe that as we surrender things, that there's going to be freedom and it's going to change this city today. We see in Scripture, it says, I have no fear and anxiety. Why? Because I trust the Lord. It says, I am able to fulfill the calling God has placed on my life. God has a purpose and a plan. No matter what has happened, you can still walk in that purpose and plan. He is a restorer and a redeemer. It says that I am fully resourced to do everything that God has called me to. We are fully resourced to do everything that God has called us to. I have no insecurity because I see myself the way that God sees me. God sees us men as mighty warriors. And he sees the women in the house as daughters of the king, as pure and worthy of value, more precious than rubies and gold. For me, it says that I am a faithful spouse and a godly parent. My family, our families are blessed. It says that we are completely whole physically, mentally, and emotionally. Some of us just need to pause right there. And maybe that's what you need to surrender. And just when we're worshiping God, just repeat that over and over. God, I thank you that I am whole physically, mentally, and emotionally. It says, I am increasing in influence and favor, not for myself, but for the kingdom of God. We are blessed to be a blessing. I am enabled to walk in the sacrificial love of Christ. God gave his life for us. That is what we're looking to. That is why we surrender our lives. I have wisdom of the Lord concerning every decision that we make. We have the wisdom of the Lord concerning every decision that we make. And I love this one. We are protected from all harm and evil in Jesus' name. Michelle's going to lead us in worship, but I just want to invite some of us to come down front and just to worship God. But I want to encourage us to maybe step outside of our comfort zone. Maybe it is we're coming down front, but we're falling to our knees. It's an act of surrender. It is a physical act of surrender. And whatever it is that you have been holding on to, whatever area of your life you have been doing your own way, I want you to surrender that to God. Let's worship God in this moment.
Thank you for listening to the Oasis Church podcast. To find out more about Oasis, including service times and directions, please visit our website at oasisla.org.